First Baptist Church of Redmond, December 6th, 2009, a dead church.
We're looking at Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, as we read God's word together. Will you join with me together as the Bible says? And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." Thank you very much, and you can be seated. If you have your Bible, Revelation chapter 3, as we continue to look at these churches, these real churches, the recipients, the original recipients of the book of Revelation were these seven churches that were existing in John's day that have some lessons for us as we look at them and see what was going on with these people. Some of these commendations are good for us to notice, to realize, to remember, but some of the warnings, well, you would hope that you would never have these warnings true about you. And if there was ever a group among these seven that you would want to be as dissimilar to as possible, it is the characteristics of the church that met in the city of Sardis. What was this city like? This city was, as you remember, we're doing a horseshoe. If you can think of Turkey, Asia Minor coming out, and you remember John was on exile on this island, as he sent his letter and he went through the order was as if by ship. The letter would have left him on the island of Patmos and hit Asia Minor at Ephesus, and then it goes up and around and follows down a regular route of travel. So we've now gone from Thyatira, we're working our way down into the city of Sardis. Today, if you look on your map of modern-day Turkey, you would see the city of Sart. That's what it would be called today. It was a city built on a cliff by a river, and historically, this city had its highlight around 2,500 years ago. In the mid-500s, just after the time, make a Bible comparison, when Judah went into captivity into Babylon, during that period of time, around 540, 550 B.C., this city, the city of Sardis, was at its peak. Being on the trade route, being in a very safe location, the city was fortified, and it was a very, very rich city. There's a phrase that sometimes you'll see in literature, rich as Croesus. Ever heard that? I remembered seeing that once in something I had read. Croesus was a real person. He was their king, a very rich king, a city that was very, very advanced economically, a city that was very, very advanced in trade. And part of their wealth was based on security. There was some banking interests that were there. But the city itself was betrayed. The city on a trade route, well secure, big army, lots of guards. When you think of in China, you have the Great Wall of China. Here, this city had a very, very significant wall. But the city was defeated because a guard was bribed. A guard was bribed to let in the enemy at night. And so the city was taken as a result of actions of a traitor and then never returned to their former power status. If you would look at some pictures, archaeological pictures of the modern-day city of Sart, it's a relatively small community, but there's a very extensive set of ruins based on this old city from these activities all these years ago. When we think of the description of these people today as in when this book was written, this is the phrase that stands out to us. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Sardis is the first of our churches addressed that hears zero praise from Jesus. He has nothing good to say. Later on, people will be spoken about as lukewarm. He'll say other things. This church is different. No praise at all. The first church that has nothing good, zero good worth to note from Jesus. Whatever's wrong with these people, It's something we need to investigate and make certain that we do not make the same mistake. You continue to look at that verse. I know your works. You have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. If you would have walked in to a meeting of the quote-unquote church at Sardis, you would have walked in and found a group, a meeting that, well, it looked like a church. The things that churches do, they would have done. They were doing churchy kind of things. They seemed to have some regular meetings. Jesus just said that they were doing something. I know your works. Sometimes that's a good thing, sometimes that's a bad thing. But they apparently met. They apparently did some Bible teaching. Notice there's, you know, no accusation of false doctrine among these people. They weren't accused of watering anything down. We've had criticism, the problem of the cult of the Nicolaitans or people who have nothing wrong. Nothing wrong. They have the right kinds of things in their doctrinal statement. However, they had a poor quality of work because there was no inward spiritual life. These people seem to be believers, yes. Seems to be under note. There were a church. We're going to have the reference that there are some active good Christians there. But here's the problem. These are people who were meeting. They had outward form and function that was adequate, typical, expected. They had the truth. Again, no accusation of heresy, false teaching, undue outside influence. No. See, not loving God, that was the reference of the church of the Ephesians. He doesn't talk about that here. Not loving God does not to begin to describe their problem. And for us, sometimes it's easy to overlook the importance of the criticism that these people are receiving. This was a church that was running efficiently as they themselves had intended, but without the assistance, planning, or help of the Holy Spirit. When they would sit down to plan their week, they would look around. What do other churches do? They have a first of the week meeting. They would have a time when they would share. I'm sure they had a time when they might even pray. But as they planned, as they would out their function, as they planned their activities, as they did whatever works they did, they were doing many kinds of things, but somehow the Holy Spirit was not involved in the things that they were doing. How is that possible? That makes no sense. No, it makes a lot of sense. And it is very, very possible. Because, again, this group of real Christians having this real kind of problem is addressed in this letter under the direction of Jesus through the writings of John for us to notice today, so that we can not make, I believe, the same mistake. What were these people doing? They were not following the Holy Spirit. When we talk about the source of Jesus giving us spiritual life, you can trust Christ as your Savior. You're going to be going to heaven. But the Bible really lays out some steps of obedience. When I look at steps of obedience. If you were to take a baptism class for me, if you were to come here and take a new members class from me, we would hit what I see are the basics. We would talk about Jesus being the one who was our Savior. He left heaven. We talk about this at Christmas time. He left the glories of heaven to live as a person among us, to be our perfect sacrifice. We would talk about Jesus' gift of eternal life for us in salvation because he died on the cross to bear the penalty, the punishment of our sins. And if we trust that by faith, become people of faith, believing that Jesus died, he atoned for my sin. If I trust his sacrifice, I would get to heaven. We would talk about, we're a Baptist church, we would talk about an outward sign that I publicly associate with this gospel message. I'm not a secret Christian. That's what baptism is for. 2 Peter 3:21, baptism is the answer of a good conscience toward God. Romans 6:4, it seems to have been a public declaration that I associate with the message of the birth, death, burial, resurrection of Jesus, and I'm not ashamed to be known. Even today, primarily more in Asian countries than in Western countries. In Asian countries, if young people begin to attend a Christian group, oftentimes their families don't mind. You know, they'll meet other people, they might learn some other things. But if the young person were to get baptized, that's so often the time of break with the family. Because baptism means I really am active, I'm serious about what I'm doing with this Jesus person. Baptism is a sign of break. After baptism, we see that there's a time when we should be people who then dedicate our lives to following God. Romans chapter 12 speaks about being a continually living sacrifice, placing our lives on God's altar, saying, God, what do you want me to do? That seems to be what God expects from us, and God expects us then to go out and be His witnesses. God calls all of us to be His witnesses. He tells us these are the basic things that we should be doing. I know Jesus. I trust Him as my Savior. I'm immersed. I'm somehow active in a Christian fellowship. I'm trying to dedicate my life to following God, and I talk about Him to other people. All those things are, you know, what makes you do those things? What causes you from being an unsaved, unconcerned person to someone who becomes spiritually alive and spiritually awake? The Bible says the Holy Spirit comes and lives in your life, works in your heart, works in your mind, convicts you of sin, convicts you of righteousness, convicts you of judgment, and then the Holy Spirit is a source of encouragement that you are God's child. And as you understand what it means to be God's child, and the Holy Spirit guides and works in your mind even more. The Holy Spirit pushes you, prompts you, speaks to you, not your conscience. We're not talking about your conscience. We're not talking about that inward sense of, well, good and evil, right and wrong. You know, should I cut in front of that person? Should I not signal? Should I back in this way? You know, that's not your conscience. The Bible says your conscience can be seared, can be affected by the activities of your life. We're talking about the influence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit indwells you, Christian, like He did not indwell people before the day of Pentecost. He might come and He might go. He might equip people for service and He might leave. If you did enough wrong things, the Holy Spirit might leave you and not return. David prayed after some great sins, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Doesn't mean he was not afraid of going to heaven. But they would have left, he would have lost God's guiding influence on his life. These people are said, I believe, to be believers. They had an outward name of being in the fellowship of Jesus Christ in the church. They had spiritual life from God. But as far as their day-to-day contact, how did they make decisions? What did they do? How did they guide themselves? Their spirituality was dead. They were not concerned when the Holy Spirit spoke to them about their sin. They might hear that voice. They might feel that conviction. They might sense the displeasure, the grieving of the Holy Spirit by their actions. But they had learned to successfully ignore it so it didn't bother them anymore. These are people who were grieving Him because they were not listening, were not connected. They were substituting things for the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get confused and we think that training or education is the best thing that we can do. Did I learn this? How many verses are in the Bible? Can I quote to you, you know, how many books are in the Old Testament? Can I successfully pronounce, spell, and say Habakkuk and Zephaniah? Can I tell you who used to own, you know, the concepts of Philemon and Onesimus? We know all these facts and things. But you can go to heaven without being to name how many bad kings there were over the northern kingdom of Israel. Amen? I hope so, because I don't remember. I want to say 19, but I think I'm wrong. I could be wrong. This is particularly virulent, a problem in Western society. We're so in tune to training, education, school, that we confuse facts with faithfulness. Now, I was impressed. I've mentioned this before. I was impressed with my parents. My parents, dad went through 8th grade, mom went through 9th grade, and that was it. That's all they needed. They worked on the farm, lived in the dirt, had a house, did their things. But as I was growing up and as my family re-attended church and began to do more things, sometimes my parents would say spiritually insightful things that I was learning about in school, in college or seminary. And I would think, wow, did you realize that you were saying, no, I was just reading my Bible and that's what God spoke to me. It was, here were people who, did they have a degree in systematic theology? No. But they knew that there were some things God wanted them to do, that God wanted them to talk to their neighbors across the fence about Jesus, that God wanted them sometimes to get involved in a special project, that they needed to be people who were, you know, faithful with their church attendance. They were people who needed just different spiritual things. And they just did it because they were paying attention. They prayed. Many times in life, my dad was not a particularly spiritual man. But sometimes I'd, you know, come in and dad would, number one, have the TV off, which would strike me. And number two, he might be sitting in the living room. You know, my living room looked like, you've been in there, my living room looked like the bunker's living room. There was dad's chair, mom's chair, and the TV, okay? The TV would be off, which means he had to get up because there was no push button on and off, okay? And then he'd have his little black Bible open and he would be reading it. And that was notable. And sometimes my mom would say, you know, your dad is reading the Bible. So that would be striking. And somehow these spiritual decisions happen. Training, education, the influence of God, the Holy Spirit, letting Him work in your life, causing your faith to grow. And somehow God, the Holy Spirit, began to work inside and change. See, because ultimately everything is about the glory of God. How do I honor and glorify God? How is God number one? How does God shown to be first? How is God shown to be first with what I say, with what I do, with how I spend my energy, with how I invest my things, with the way that I talk, with the way that I, all these things. Somehow all these things need to glorify God. And this group of people that seem to have been saved, some people think, I think that they were because of the way they're talked about. These Christian people, for the most part, were believers who had learned to successfully ignore God and go about their daily lives. Isn't that scary? And I think the point is they were so good at it that they didn't realize it. You know, if you're somebody who has in your closet, like me, you have two sets of clothes. You have the clothes you wear every day and the clothes that you wear if you were 20 pounds lighter. Okay? The church in Sardis, when they got up and got dressed and put on their spiritual garments, they looked at the clothes they wore when they were 20 pounds of spiritual weight less. They looked at what they liked when they trusted Jesus as Savior. And that's how they saw themselves. I'm saying this because look at the counsel that they are going to be given on how to come back to God. By the way, that's why initially when I look at these people, I always, when I study this group, I want to see that these are not saved people. But when you look at the prescription, remember Jesus gives the prescription, he's talking to saved people. Because these are things saved people would do. These were just incredibly carnal, fleshly controlled, no spiritual listening in them at all. These are not people who would get up and say, God compelled me to speak to my neighbor. These are not people who compelled me to say, you know, God encouraged me to pray for this missionary. These are not people who would get up and say anything like that because they've got a plan, they know what they're going to do, they're going to do this, and then go home because they're done. They've done their spiritual thing and now the rest of their time is theirs. Here's what they're told. 5 steps back to God. Verse 2, number 1, be watchful. Or first, wake up. Take a good look at yourself honestly. So I talked about these people, they had their spiritual garments they wore that day, and then they remembered what it was like when they were saved, and they were practicing their faith. And remember, some of the other churches we've looked at, it says, remember from where you have fallen. That's the kind of counsel they're getting now. Only here they're saying the words from Jesus to them are, we're not even to the spot where you can remember yet. You need to wake up and smell the coffee. You need to see, where are you today? Where is your spiritual life today? When is the last time that you sought God's face and prayed for something important? When is the last time that God convicted you of a sin? It cut you to the quick. You went to your knees. You prayed. You might have skipped a meal. You might have sought God's face. When is the last time you did business with God? And if there's not a time, then there's some parallel with these people here. Because the Bible says he that is involved in the perfect law of liberty has looked in the mirror and remembers. It's the carnal person who looks in the mirror of God's word, sees that there are things that need to be corrected, and then walks away and goes on and says, boy, I hope I don't look like that person in the mirror. Who was that masked man? These people are told, listen, wake up. Wake up. Take a look at yourself. Where are you today in your relationship with God? It says, listen, strengthen, verse 2, the things which remain. It says, listen, at least you have the right form. At least you know to go to church. At least you're talking about God. Your truth, your orthodoxy seems to be real. It's dead, but at least you've got the right things. He says, listen, strengthen your connection with God. When you come to worship, do you sing from your heart? Do you pray? Do you listen to God's words? Don't just think of other things. It says, listen, invest, involve, get going with the right kinds of things you've got. Take this dead outward form and blow some life into it. God made man, but that little red clump of clay laid there until the breath of life got breathed in. God looked at these people and saw them as dead terracotta statues who need the breath of life blown into them by the Holy Spirit. He says, listen, when you start to do these things, remember, go ahead and remember the past. Verse 3, remember how you have received and heard. He says, don't you remember how you heard about God's grace? You heard about God's mercy. You heard how Jesus died. Somebody came and brought the gospel to you. Why haven't you taken that gospel to somebody else? Remember how someone has come and given you guidance on how you should live and how you should listen to God's word? When did you stop having your devotions? When did you stop praying for other people? When did you stop deciding that God was worth your time and other things were worth it more instead? Why don't you remember? Don't just look at the things that are in the closet. Blow them off. How cold are they? I've shared with you before, when I was in school, my seminary professor said that when he was in school, they encouraged the people before they had breakfast to have a time of personal devotions. So sometimes people would hear the dean of men get up in the morning at about 5:30 a.m. and walk down the halls because breakfast was at 6. And they'd come by and guys would open their doors quickly and roll out of bed and in their jammies sit next to their bed like this as if they'd been praying. And if the dean of men was suspicious, he would come over and he would put his hand on the mattress. And if it was warm, he has been known to look at people and say, liar, and leave the room. Because they were faking it. If you needed the sleep, good for you. But don't say, I'm staying in bed till I hear you around the corner, then I'm going to flop out on my knees. Remember the past. Remember the right kinds of things. Renew your soul. Don't just say that's the way it used to be. He says, why isn't it that way today? And then he says, hold fast. Listen, he says, you've had this problem. I'm telling you how to fix it. He says, don't let this be something you've just done this week because you feel guilty and, you know, everybody's going to want to respond to look okay. He says, don't let this be a one-time thing that you squish through your fingers and then go back to the way that you were. He says, don't let your faith shrivel up again. Instead, you really need, and there's that nasty word, repent. Because can I tell you a secret? Your works show who you are. You can say whatever you want to say, but your works show who you are. What you do shows what's important. If there's something you do on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, it shows that it's important. But if you say, I'll get to that, I'll put that away, I'll wash that, I'll hang that up, I'll go, oh yes, I'll deliver that for sure, and it doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen, and it doesn't happen, you just lied in a nice kind of way. But he says, listen, there are a few. There were some who had a living kind of faith. And these people are described as ones seeing that they had white garments, symbolizing in Revelation that they were doing the right kinds of things, righteous people. Their names are in God's book of life. And the point of this phrase, I want to take an interpretive step for you. If you're in the family today, that gentleman in the news, Mr. Monfort, most of those people are what? Incarcerated? Police come to their house? Investigated? Ashamed? How did this happen? How did this why did their family help them? The concept of your name staying in the book of life also has some type of a tint that you're not ashamed based on who you are. You have kept the faith. Their names will be personally spoken to the Father by Jesus as his own. Verse 5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot his name out from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels. One day they'll look, Blake Norman, did you trust Jesus? Blake Norman trusted Jesus as his Savior. Blake, I want you to come on up. You get to meet Jesus. You get to meet the Father. And Blake, Jesus says, can you come here? I want to introduce you to my Father God personally. Okay, I mean, would you come with me as I introduce you to the Father? What a tremendous thing that would be. I mean, we think it's kind of cool. Oh yeah, I get to go get an autograph from a ball player, or I get to go see something tremendous. Jesus says, if you're faithful, I will introduce you. Confess your name, yep, to my Father in heaven. For us, as we close off, what's the point? Number one. Nothing can substitute for the Holy Spirit in life today. The whole purpose, I think, of this church being mentioned was because it's very easy to know how to dress, how to talk, how to look, how to all these other things. I'm a Christian, this and that. I put up my Christmas tree. I send my Christmas cards. I wear my crucifix. I take my Bible with me to church. But spirituality is different. Those can be components of spirituality. I think if you are a person who listens and responds to the Holy Spirit, you're going to fellowship with others. You're going to read God's book. You're going to try to appropriately influence other people. You're going to try to have a life that is active somehow in your faith. But all these things are signs of the root that has gone down into the soil that connects with the Holy Spirit. Nothing can substitute for fellowship with the Holy Spirit. He leads us to Jesus. The Trinity seems to work this way. The Holy Spirit takes people and brings them to Jesus, who guides them to glorify the Father. Jesus says, I came not to do my will, but to do yours, to glorify you. Spirituality then is our vital link to keeping a heart that listens and pleases God. Pleasing God in this way is the only thing keeping our souls alive and our faith meaningful. And as we looked at those things that he gave them, this is how you recover. He says, if you find you're a Christian and your spiritual lamp is out, he says, listen, stop, think, look at yourself. When is the last time you did spiritual things? When is the last time that you listened to God and did something spontaneously? There is some aspect, John chapter 3, he that has the Spirit, the wind goes here, the wind goes there, so are those that are guided by the Spirit, because the Spirit can sometimes guide you to do an unpredictable act of service, act of kindness, to respond, to meet somebody's need, to encounter someone with the gospel in an unusual kind of fashion. Those are signs of spiritual life. And if those things are not present, the question is why? There are some tremendous blessings God may just choose not to give you. We're not all blessed in the same way. But God says, guidance from my Spirit, His words giving you comfort. His words giving you correction. When the Holy Spirit talks to you about a sin, do you deal with it then? When the Holy Spirit challenges you to look in God's words, do you look in them and do you reflect on it then? When God the Holy Spirit talks to you about witnessing to somebody else, do you find the opportunity to do it then? Because what you do shows who you are. The Sardis group is the dead church. None of the others are described this way. Why? Because they had none of the response of the Holy Spirit in their lives. They were going to go to heaven, but only because God drug them there. Don't make God drag you to heaven. Demonstrate spiritual life. And it starts, just like you start your way on the gospel by confessing your sin and repenting, a key aspect of spirituality is doing business with God about your sin. Because if you condone sin in your life, God will not talk to you the way he talks to a soul that is tender. When's the last time it bothered you that you sinned? When's the last time you cried out, God, please forgive me? When's the last time you said, God, what would you have me do? That's what it means to be spiritual. Not always saying, God, take the broom and clean up my mess. But God, help me to be pleasing in your sight. Let's pray. God, help us, we pray, to find your guidance, to find your love, to find your peace. But God, help us to find a spiritual kind of life. Not just a life that is busy, not just a life that is filled with activity. But God, help us to be spiritual people who live spiritual lives. Help us to respond when the Spirit speaks to us, whether it's to convict us of our sins that we need to confess, whether it's to do something or listen to something or go somewhere. God, help us to respond to your Holy Spirit. It's in his name we ask, and everyone said,